Thank you very much. God bless you. Proverbs chapter 20 this morning. Proverbs chapter 20. And also find your place in Proverbs chapter 23. Proverbs chapter 20 and also in chapter 23. At any given moment, I typically have three series going on. A New Testament book, which is the Gospel of John. An Old Testament book, which we've just finished recently, the book of Exodus. I'm praying for the Lord to lay on my heart the next Old Testament book he wants us to study through together. And then a topical series. And the topical series that we've been looking at for a long time now, just off and on, are Satan's strongholds. The different strongholds that the devil will try to use in people's lives to grab a hold of them and to make them ineffective for the glory of Almighty God. Today I'm preaching on a stronghold that I hope you personally do not need. But even if you do not need this, you probably know somebody that you care very deeply about that is struggling with this. No doubt in a crowd this size, some of you may be struggling with this. And I want you to pray that the Lord will be the preacher today. I'm going to attempt to get through this entire sermon all day today. I'm not saying I'm going to keep you all day. I'm talking about this morning and then continuing tonight in the service. With one of the strongholds that is literally tearing homes and lives apart. And may God help me to preach this the way that's pleasing to Him. Proverbs 20, verse 1, wine is a mocker. Strong drink is raging. Whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. Look at chapter 23, verse 29. Who hath woe? Who hath sorrow? Who hath contentions? Who hath babbling? Who hath wounds without cause? Who hath redness of eyes? They that tarry long at the wine, they that go to seek mixed wine. Look not thou upon the wine when it's red, when it giveth its color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright. At the last it biteth like a serpent, stingeth like an adder. Thine eyes shall behold strange women, thine heart shall utter perverse things. Yea, thou shalt be as he that lieth down in the midst of the sea, or as he that lieth upon the top of a mast. They have stricken me, shalt thou say, and I was not sick. They have beaten me, and I felt it not. When shall I awake? I will seek it yet again. And today I begin a message on the stronghold of alcohol, the stronghold of alcohol. Let's pray together. We share this thought with you. Father, help me. I cannot preach this without your help. And as I travel through the Word of God on this topic that you are so concerned about, I pray that you help it to be understandable. May people get it. And may thy will be done. Challenge us now. Forgive our sin. Help us to be clean. In Jesus' name. Amen. Each year in the United States, nearly 85,000 people die from alcohol-related causes, making it the third leading preventable death cause of death in our country. In just 1 year, dangerous consumption of alcohol led to 3.3 million deaths worldwide. On average, that's killing one person every 10 seconds. More than 500 children are killed every year in alcohol-related motor vehicle crashes. Almost half of the drivers killed in crashes who tested positive for drugs also had alcohol in their system. In 1 year, more than 10,000 people died in alcohol-impaired crashes. This averages one person every 51 minutes around the world. Car crashes are the leading cause of death for teenagers. And about one-fourth of these involve an underage drinking driver. Researchers estimate that each year, 1,825 college students between the ages of 18 and 24 die from alcohol-related unintentional injuries, including motor vehicle crashes. More than 10% of children in the United States live with a parent who has alcohol problems. The divorce or separation rate for alcoholics is at least four times that of the general population. In over 25% of all suicides in the United States, alcohol is involved. Suicide is 120 times more prevalent among adult alcoholics than in the general population. And more than one-third of suicide victims used alcohol just prior to their death. One man said the average child in America will watch 1,000 commercials about alcohol every single year of his life. From another resource, one-fifth of eighth graders report having been drunk at least once. Three out of every four students have consumed alcohol by the end of high school. One out of two eighth graders has tried alcohol. Four out of every five college students drink, and nearly half of these engage in heavy drinking. Almost half of youth who begin drinking before age 14 later become alcohol dependent. 83% of all fire fatalities, are alcohol related. 50 to 68% of all drowning are alcohol related. 65% of child abuse is alcohol related. 200,000 Americans die each year either because of their own consumption of alcohol or someone else's consumption of alcohol. Clarence Section reported from the Special Reports of the United States Congress on Alcohol and Health, and I quote, here's what that report said, America spends more than $50 billion a year on alcohol. It's been said that while it is the most dangerous drug in the world, there's no warning label on the bottle. It doesn't read number one producer of death. It doesn't read number one producer of addicts. It doesn't read number one producer of misery. Yet advertisers will spend $600 million trying to tell you and your children it's okay to drink. Now I want you to buckle your seatbelt because I'm blasting this. Amen. I'm telling you today that it is not only God's will for you not to get drunk. Nobody disagrees with that. It's also God's will that you never touch the stuff. That's the will of God. Somebody says you can't prove that from the Bible. Hogwash. I'll prove it tonight. Come back and hear it. Just in case you wonder where we stand, you cannot be a teacher or a leader here if you drink any kind of alcoholic beverages. That's where we stand. And we're not moving. Amen. I'm telling you today, this is a serious problem in our churches today. Because there are pastors, even in this area, who will get up and tell you, it's okay to drink as long as you don't get drunk. And I'm telling you today, friends, I'm mad. I'm not mad at you. I'm not even mad at them. But I'm mad at the devil. And I'm mad at sin. And I'm mad at this stronghold that reaches out and grabs our young people. And I want them to know at Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church that they have a pastor that will never okay them going down and taking a little sip every now and then. You're not going to get that from this pastor. If you want a pastor like that, kick me out of here. Bring somebody else in. You're not getting it from me. I hope you agree with me, church. Alcohol is a stronghold. It grabs you, and if it gets its way, it'll drag you straight to hell. Even young people get sucked into this stronghold of alcohol. One man for the ChristianPost.com reported the average age of an underage boy, a boy who tries alcohol for the first time, is 11 years old. For a girl, it's 13 years old. 72% of students have consumed alcohol more than a few sips, this is in parentheses, this is a direct quote, by the end of high school. And approximately 37% have done so by eighth grade. More than 3 million teens in the United States between the ages of 14 and 17 are problem drinkers. There's no doubt that alcohol is a stronghold of the devil. No doubt. In many people's lives. And in this message, my purpose is to do a basic Bible study on this topic and help us get a firm grip on what God says about it. I want to say from the outset, I've already said it, but I want to say from the outset that it is my intention for all to understand that it's not only God's will for us never to get drunk. Nobody would disagree with that. But it is also His will for us to completely abstain from the use of alcohol. After all, it would be very hard for alcohol to ever become a stronghold if you never touch it. Nobody can argue that. By the way, I'm getting ahead of myself. But this crowd who says it's okay to drink as long as you don't get drunk, they are putting confidence in themselves. They're putting confidence in their flesh. I can handle it. That is clearly against Scripture. The Word of God says put no confidence in the flesh. At very best, that's what they're doing. They're saying, I can handle this. Really? Really? Now let's get started. I feel like preaching today. I honestly do. I'm mad at the devil today, friends. Number one, we see the commentary of alcohol. Anytime you do a topical study like this, like a topic of alcohol, there's a lot of information. You try to bring it all down to where people can get it. You're in Proverbs chapter 20. Let's start there. The first thing I want to consider is how the Word of God defines it. How does it make a commentary on it? What does it define it as? What is alcohol? Now, there's a number of things we can say. I'm just going to give you two or three here, okay? How does the Lord view alcohol, strong drink? First of all, Proverbs 20, verse 1, He views it as a mocker and as raging. We see this. Look, wine is a mocker. That's what the Word of God says. It's a mocker. It makes fun. Strong drink is raging. So you see here the first commentary on it is that God calls it a mocker and it is raging. You know what the word mocker means? It means it's a scoffer. Look it up. It means it's a scorner. It's something that pokes fun of things that God doesn't think it's funny, okay? The word raging means this. It means to be in great commotion or in great tumult. Now, let me say this. Some of you are going to try to keep notes with me. You're not going to be able to do it, okay? I've got too much information. All you need to do is ask me for my notes. I'll send them to you, okay? I've got 10 pages. I'll give it all to you. You can have every bit of it, okay? Now, if you want to keep notes, that's fine, but don't lose me because you're trying to keep up with me. We're going quick here today. The word raging means to be in great commotion or tumult. It means to be at war. It means to be clamorous, to be disquieted. It means to be in an uproar and be troubled. Now, get this. When you put these two together, mocker and raging, and with all these definitions of what it means it's something that causes the opposite of the peace of God. God wants to give you peace. Wine is raging. It means what God wants you to have, peace, quietness. Wine will cause you the opposite. And it means it is a deceiver and a mocker, poking fun of things that God would never laugh at. That's the first commentary. The second commentary is found in Proverbs chapter 23, which we read. Look at verse number 32. At the last, it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder. There's the other comment. These are the only two I'm going to give you here. There's others, I'm sure, in the Word of God, but these are two here just to kind of show you what we're doing here. The Word of God says here that wine, that strong drink, it bites like a snake and it stings like an adder. The Word of God is comparing here alcohol to the biting of a poisonous snake. Now get this. As one commentator put it, but remember that the pleasure will be attended at last with intolerable pains when it works so much poison in the veins and casts thee into diseases as hard to cure as the biting of a serpent or the stinging of whatever this other word is he uses here. The point is, alcohol is something you cannot trust. That's what he's pointing out here. It's a mocker. It's raging. At first, it may give you comfort, but at the last, it'll bite you like a snake. Now, This shows you that that in the commentary, he's showing you, you cannot trust alcohol. You can't rely on it. You can't look at it and say, it's okay. You can't do it. It's a snake. It's a mocker. It'll sting you. It'll bite you. It'll cause you war and disquietness, and the peace God wants you to have, it'll take it away from you. This is the commentary on it. By the way, what I'm doing this morning is I am showing you, which I believe all of you would agree that it's wrong. It's obviously wrong to let it bite you, okay? Nobody would disagree with that, right? Tonight, because I don't have time this morning, I'm going to show you it's also right to never get near the stuff. I hope you'll come back and hear it. Some of you come back because you're curious, aren't you? You're curious. I hope you do. That's one reason I'm doing tonight. Come on back. Come on back. Number one, the commentary on it. Number two, the consequences of it. Now, in order to understand the result of drinking alcohol and the potential of putting the bottle to your lips, I want you to consider these consequences as a result of alcohol. There are many of them. Again, you can try to keep notes, but you're not going to be able to keep up with me here eventually. The first one is found in Genesis chapter 9, verses 20 through 26. This is the first occurrence of alcohol, strong drink. In chapter 9, verse 20, the Word of God says, "And Noah began to be an husbandman, and he planted a vineyard, and he drank of the wine and was drunken." He got drunk. He was uncovered within his tent. "And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brethren without. Shem and Japheth took a garment and laid it upon both their shoulders and went backward and covered the nakedness of their father, and their faces were backward, and they saw not their father's nakedness. And Noah awoke from his wine and knew what his younger son had done unto him." Here's consequence number one. Noah got drunk and uncovered himself. It led to sin, friends. First consequence, he uncovered himself. This is the man who has just built the ark. He has survived the flood. And he comes out and he gets drunk. And he uncovers himself. Would you agree that Noah's not quite himself here? Amen. Genesis chapter 19, verses 30 to 38. Let me just give you the references so you can go back and read them later if you'd like to do this. Because if I turn to all these, we're never going to get done, okay? Genesis 19, verses 30 to 38, Lot gets drunk and he commits incest with his own daughters, remember? Let me give you another one. Deuteronomy chapter 21, verse 20, alcohol can lead to stubbornness and rebellion. You can read these. Deuteronomy 21, verse 20, it can lead to stubbornness and rebellion. Esther chapter 1, verses 5 to 22, it wrecked a home. And it separated a man and his wife. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 7, it can result in violence. Isaiah 28, verse 7, Proverbs chapter 31, verses 4 and 5. I told you I'm going fast because I'm offering my notes to you. You can get them. Just ask me for them. Or this is being recorded. You can just go get it, okay? Isaiah 28, verse 7, Proverbs 31, 4 and 5, it can cause erred judgment. Let me read the passage in Isaiah chapter 28. Let me show you what it says here. Isaiah 28, 7. "But they also have erred through wine and through strong drink are out of the way. The priest and the prophet had erred through strong drink. They are swallowed up of wine. They are out of the way through strong drink. They err in vision. They stumble in judgment." That's all one verse. It's a powerful verse. They erred in judgment. They stumbled in vision. They're not thinking straight, so it can cause erred judgment. Daniel chapter 5, verses 5 through 9 and verses 25 to 28. The king by the name of Belshazzar is having a drunken feast. And he begins to use the vessels of the Lord. Read it. And he pours strong drink in it. And not long after that, there's a hand that shows and begins to write something on the wall. And because alcohol was involved, it helped cause Belshazzar's downfall. You don't put wine in the vessels of the Lord. Amen. Hosea chapter 4, verse 11, it goes hand in hand with immorality. You can read these later. It goes hand in hand with immorality. Amos chapter 6, verse 6, it can lead to no concern for God and no concern for others. In Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 5, it can inflame arrogance, pride, makes you think too highly of yourself. In Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 16, it leads to shame and humiliation. In Isaiah 28, verse 1, it can produce drunkards. It can. Doesn't mean it's going to, but it can. It can lead to an addiction. Isaiah 5, 11, and 12, it can cause lack of zeal for God's work. In Proverbs 23, 21, and then verses 29 to 35, that was part of our text. It can lead to poverty, woe, sorrow, contentions, babbling. You ever been around a drunk who just babbles? Babbling, wounds without cause. It inflames lust. You begin to look at people that you should not look at. It distorts reality. Let me show you what I mean by that. Look at Proverbs chapter 23. And look at verse number 34. Yea, thou shalt be as he that lieth down in the midst of the sea, or as he that lieth upon the top of a mast. It distorts reality. Who in the world, when they're on a boat, would try to take a nap in the sea? And who in the world on a boat would try to climb up to the very top of the mast and try to lay down on top of it? What's that verse saying? They're not living in reality. It distorts reality. These verses also talk about how it's addictive. When I shall awake, I'll seek it yet again. It's addictive. And it leads to shame. 1 Corinthians 6:10. Drunkards are listed among those who will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. That means a major consequence for those who've never trusted Christ is it can become a stronghold to keep them away from Christ. And they end up in hell. Along with all these that I just said, again, this is being recorded. You can go back and get it so you can meditate more on it. One man reports another partial list of painful consequences along with what I just gave you. In Deuteronomy chapter 29, verses 18 and 19, it's involved with idolatry. In Lamentations chapter 4, verse 21, Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 15, it's associated with nakedness. In Joel chapter 1, verse 5, it's associated with slothfulness, laziness. In Luke chapter 21, verse 34, it's associated with irresponsibility. In Romans 13, 13, it's associated with lawlessness. In Revelation chapter 17, verse 2, it's associated with fornication. Let me just go back and just quickly read these. Noah uncovered himself. Lot got drunk and committed incest with his daughters. It can lead to stubbornness and rebellion. It wrecked a home and separated a family. It can result in violence. It can cause air judgment. It caused Belshazzar's downfall. It goes hand in hand with immorality. It can lead to no concern for God or others. It inflames arrogance. It leads to shame and humiliation. It can produce drunkards. It can cause a lack of zeal for God's work. It leads to poverty, woe, sorrow, contentions, babbling, wounds without cause. It inflames lust. It distorts reality. It destroys. It's addictive and leads to shame. It can lead to hell, idolatry, nakedness, slothfulness, irresponsibility, lawlessness, fornication. God's against this stuff, friends. There's nobody in their right mind who could justify alcohol. Nobody. Alcohol's a destroyer. It's been reported that each year, I know some of these reports are a little bit different, but you get the idea. It's been reported that each year approximately 100,000 deaths can be attributed to drinking either directly or indirectly. Either you drink or somebody around you, a drunk driver hits you or something like that. An individual who's addicted to alcohol and continues in that lifestyle can expect to have their life cut short by 10 to 15 years. One man said, alcohol has wrecked more lives, starved more children, and murdered more women than any other factor. Sam Morris said, it's an established scientific fact that alcohol and beer, wine, or whiskey is a habit-forming, narcotic, poisonous drug. It befuddles the brain, depresses the nerves, distorts the vision, retards muscular reaction, and releases the inhibitions. You can take a man that is a perfectly safe driver while he's sober and put him under the influence of alcohol, and he becomes a murderous killer on the street. Why? Because the alcohol and the beer, wine or whiskey, that he drank beclouds his brain, numbs his nerves, slows down his muscular reaction. A young girl was crowned beauty queen in her high school. She and her date had gone out to celebrate. Late that night, her father was awakened and called to the scene of an accident. In a ditch lay the dead body of his lovely daughter. Pinned underneath the wreckage was the body of her date. On the pavement lay a broken bottle, and the smell filled the air. The father was wringing his hands, and he was overheard to say, and I quote, "If I could just get my hands on the criminal who sold them that bottle, I'd wring his neck." After going home, he decided he needed a shot to bolster his nerves. So he reached into his usual spot to find his bottle of tonic. But the bottle was gone. And a note was in its place that said, "Daddy, we wanted to celebrate, so we borrowed your bottle. Sure you won't mind." You think that man's glad he brought it into his home? You say we can handle it. No, you cannot. If you say you can handle it, you know more than God. Because God says, take heed lest ye fall. God says, put no confidence in the flesh. God says that stuff will destroy your life. I was listening to a sermon. I encourage you to go listen to it. It's called Following the Bottle by Mays Jackson. Boy, I miss him. I don't remember a lot about him because I almost said I was little. I'm still little, you know. But I still remember him coming in his old long trench coat. I still remember that. And pray for Mays and Dot, right? I listened to his sermon on Following the Bottle, and I was studying for this sermon. And he told a story, rips your heart out. He said when he was a boy in Asheville, North Carolina, next door there was a family with two little boys. And pretty much every Saturday night, he may have even said every Saturday night, the dad of the two boys, the neighbor, would come staggering up the walkway. He was drunk. And Brother Mays' dad would go out when he saw the man and invite him to church. "Why don't you come to church with us tomorrow morning?" Because it was Saturday night. The man had no time. I have no time for that. One particular night, screams came from the house across from the neighbor's house, that same house. They looked outside and saw the police cars outside. And come to find out, the drunken man had come home and taken a claw hammer and beaten his boy's brains out. They arrested him, put him in jail, and Mays Jackson's daddy the next morning went to see the man. He said, "I just want you to know I came to pray for you. I'm praying for you." And the man said, "Jack," that was Mays' daddy, he said, "I thought I was killing snakes last night." He said, I thought instead of killing my boys, I was killing snakes." You tell me that it's okay to start putting that stuff in your body. Don't you tell the mother of those boys. Don't you tell somebody who's lost a loved one from a drunk driver that it's okay to drink as long as you don't get drunk. You know what I feel like today? I feel like a preacher. I really do. Because I know as a pastor, I know my heart, I am trying to throw out warning signs. Stay away from that stuff. Stay away from that stuff. Samuel Morris tells the following story. He said, I visited the penitentiary in Eddyville, Kentucky. 9 men were in the death cells. 8 were there for crimes committed while under the influence of liquor. The death cells. 9 men were there, and 8 of them performed the crime that they're going to die for while they were under the influence of liquor. So I walked up to the first cell, put my hand through the bars, introduced myself, shook hands with the man, quoted him a scripture, and had prayer with him. I walked up to the second cell and the third cell. Again and again, I repeated the performance. When I put my hand through the bars, the next to the last cell, so they've been the 8th cell, the next to the last cell, a young man with a clean-cut face gripped my hands. He was not a hardened criminal's face at all. He was hardly old enough to be sentenced to die in the electric chair. Samuel Moore said, I could feel his whole frame shake in the semi-darkness of that old death cell. After a bit, his emotions were under control, and he gasped at me through the bars, and he said, and you're Sam Morris. Sam Morris, that man who talks over the radio against liquor? Yes, son, that's who I am. He said, oh, how I wish I'd listened to you. I do wish I'd listened to you. He broke down, cried, and said, when I was just a little boy, my mother would make me sit down in front of the radio, and she'd say, son, listen to that man. He's the man talking, Samuel Morris. Said, listen to that man. He said, he's telling the truth about liquor and what that stuff will do to you. He's telling the truth. He continued to talk and said, I'd get mad at my mom. I thought you were just a crazy old man and my mother was just an old fogey. But under the influence of liquor, I killed a man. And I'm sentenced to die in that big chair in just a few days. Sam Moore said, just a few days after I'd prayed and talked with him, he went across the aisle. They put him down in that big chair, put a metal clip on his head and one on his ankle, and threw the switch. There was the smell of human flesh burned by many, many volts of electricity, and his soul went out to meet God. He wasn't mad at the man he murdered. So what caused him to do it? He had one too many. Alcohol had affected his brain, his nerves, had loosened the moral brakes in his life. If you are ever confronted with alcohol, just remember that it is a symbol of a wreck on the highway. It is a symbol of woe, sorrow, contention, misery, death. That's the consequences of it. Number 3, we see the condemnation of drunkenness. Romans 13:13, let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness. That's a command. Ephesians 5:18, and be not drunk with wine. That's a command. Isaiah 5:11-22, woe unto them that rise up early in the morning, that they may follow strong drink, that continue until night, till wine inflame them. Woe unto them that are mighty to drink, and men of strength to mingle strong drink. God says, woe unto the drunkard, woe unto them that drink it. Luke 21:34, take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and cares of this life. No one in their right mind can say that it's okay to get drunk. Nobody in their right mind can say it's okay to drink alcohol. God's word condemns it. The Lord even condemns those who get it to others. Habakkuk 2:15, woe unto him that giveth his neighbor drink, that putteth thy bottle to him and makest him drunken also, that thou mayest look on their nakedness. Here's paraphrase. Woe unto them who drink it, woe unto them who sell it, woe unto them who promote it, and woe unto them who vote for it. Amen. The condemnation of drunkenness. I close this morning with the next major thought. We've noticed the commentary of it. We've noticed the consequences of it. We've noticed the condemnation of drunkenness. I close with this thought and a story, so to speak. The command to separate from drunkards. Listen to these verses. Proverbs 23:20, be not among winebibbers. among riotous eaters of flesh. Be not among them. Stay away from them. 1 Corinthians 5:11, but now I have written unto you not to keep company. Don't keep company, listen. If any man that's called a brother be a fornicator, covetous, idolater, railer, or a drunkard. God's word says don't even keep company with them. Now, that does not mean that we hi-hat them. We go after them. We try to win them to Christ. Do you understand? But it means we don't associate. We don't bring ourselves under their influence. They say, hey, you don't have to drink. Just come with me. Not if you're going to obey God, you won't do that. Because God's word says stay away from it. Now, I'm about done. Aren't you glad? I want to close with a story that many of you are very familiar with. Because I may be talking to somebody right now. Now, tonight, I'm going to talk to you, which is major part number 5, and it's the case to abstain from alcohol completely. I'm giving that to you tonight, okay? But I'm going to tell you one way the Lord spoke to my heart with this sermon. More than likely, if it's not you, more than likely you can think of somebody right now that alcohol is a stronghold in their life. Is it hopeless? Does it mean you just stay away from them because they're on their way to hell, there's no hope? I'm so glad. I'm going somewhere with this, by the way. Just stay with me. So how does this apply to me? Just stay with me. You heard the story of a man by the name of Mel Trotter? Have you ever heard that story? Would you raise your hand? Many of you have heard it. I'm paraphrasing some of this, so for the sake of those who haven't heard it. If I happen to be speaking to somebody who this is a stronghold, you're dealing with this, or you know somebody who is, there is hope. The man by the name of Mel Trotter was a drunk. He had a wife that prayed for him and told him that God had something for him other than the bottle. Mel lost his job. And finally, his wife told him that she didn't want him around her and the kids anymore. When that had happened, a year and a half went by, and Mel ran into one of his neighbors who said, "Sorry to hear about your little girl." Mel's like, "What? What are you talking about, my little girl?" The neighbor told him, said his little girl died because she didn't have enough food. Mel said, "My God, it was the bottle. I've been a slave to the bottle." The girl's body was still in the home, apparently, the way I understand the story. So Mel went home, went to the back door, and somebody came to the door. It wasn't his wife. And they said, "Please don't let your wife see you. She's brokenhearted." The neighbors had apparently bought an outfit or something like that for the baby girl and put shoes on her feet. She was still in the home. And Mel said, "Please let me see my baby girl." He went in, and his wife didn't see him, is what I understand, and he went in to see the body of his little girl. And he ended up, when he saw her, he grabbed the shoes from off her feet and put them in his coat. And he went down to the bar. He said, "I've just got to have a drink. I've got to have a drink." Apparently he didn't have enough money to get it. So he told the bartender, he said, "I've got my little girl's shoes." And he put his little girl's shoes up to pay for the drink that he needed. And he was heard to say, "My God, it cost me the shoes off my dead baby's feet." A few months went by, and he was going to a Chicago rescue mission. And they were singing the song that you sung today. "There is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins. And sinners plunged beneath its flood lose all their guilty stains. Mays Jackson said that Mel came to the altar 14 times before he was satisfied with his salvation. Doesn't take 14 times to be saved. He just kept coming until he got satisfied. Finally, he knew he was saved, and he began to say, "I'm saved, I'm set free, I'm free." Mel Trotter became a flaming evangelist. But each year he would do something. When a little girl that the bottle helped take food out of her mouth and she went out into eternity, when it was his little baby girl's birthday, he would take a liquor bottle with him to the gravesite. And he would say, "Honey, this is your daddy." Boy, this broke my heart, and I heard this. "He's not drinking anymore. He's not carrying the bottle, he's carrying the Bible. He's preaching the Word of God." Then you would take that bottle, and he would break it over the tombstone of his baby girl. And he would begin to sing, "Rock of Ages, cleft for me. Let me hide myself in thee." Oh, there's hope, friends. You may know somebody right now that's in the stronghold of alcohol, and I'm telling you that the grace of Almighty God can deliver them, change them, send them to heaven, and change their life for all eternity. But don't be a Christian. They can come to your home and open the refrigerator, and you have a bottle of wine or something sitting there, and you say, "We only drink it at supper time." You say, "Jody, what's the harm? Is it not obvious? What are you going to lose if you decide, I'll never touch it?" Because I'll guarantee you this, Mel Trotter did not start out to become a drunk like he did. He started with the first sip. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Father, would you bless this? Would you challenge our heart? And would you encourage us to be faithful to you? Your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed. Those that are preparing for baptism, let me go ahead and dismiss you. You can get ready for baptism at this time. If you'll come on this way and just begin to get prepared. Have you today say, "Jody, I'm a Christian, I'm saved, I'm born again, I know it." Have you know without a doubt that heaven is your home? Would you raise your hand in the air with mine? God bless you. Thank you. Isn't it good to be saved? But is there one today, say, "Jody, would you pray for me? I need to be saved. I need to be born again. If I die just like I am, I'm concerned I'm on my way to hell. I need to be saved." Is there anybody like that? Would you raise your hand? I'm not going to come to your seat. I'm not going to embarrass you. I wouldn't do that for anything. But you say, "Pray for me. I need to be saved." Is there anybody like that? Would you raise your hand? Put it right back down. Then here's how I'm going to do the invitation, because I do not want to embarrass anybody. I am not going to ask you, "Are you struggling with alcohol?" I'm not asking that question. That's between you and God. Here's my invitation. Have you today say, "Jody, I'm a Christian, but I know somebody that needs this message." Be honest. Would you raise your hand in the air with mine? You know somebody who needs this message. Look at that. Isn't that amazing? I want to encourage you. You can put your hands down, but I want you to look at me just a moment. Would you do that? The reason I have you look at me is because it's somebody else, okay? More than likely. I'm going to get prepared for baptism. We're just about done. You know how God really burdened my heart with this sermon? Jody, get the people to pray for those they know. I'm serious about that. Get them to pray that those they know will be delivered. It's a good thing to come to the altar on behalf of somebody else. Will you do it? All of you don't need to do this, but you know if God's telling you to. Just begin to play through softly. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. If you want to leave your place and come and pray for somebody that has the stronghold of alcohol, I'm going to ask Brother Gary just to begin to sing. I'm going to go get prepared for baptism. Right now, would you? Some have already come. As he sings, would you come now? Please come right now. Would you do it, please?
Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. Thou art the potter, I am the clay. Mold me and make me after thy will. While I am waiting, yielded and still.
Give me you plenty of time. God has spoken to your heart. Several in the altar praying, you come. You pray for the one God has burdened you with. Still time for you to come. We have folks still praying. If you need to come and get in the altar, come on. Good. Let me give you a couple of announcements here very quickly. There will be a cancer ministry representative at the Welcome Center, around the Welcome Center there. If you would like information about that ministry, or would like to help with that ministry. Who is that going to be today, this morning? We don't know. They'll be there. It's going to be you. All right, Rachel will be there, so look for Rachel Bishop. This is a note from Nancy Sparks and her family. Says, please thank the church family for loving us through this time. Nancy's here this morning, and she just wants to thank you folks for what you've done for her. Vacation Bible School, I know it's hard to believe, but in the middle of June, it's going to begin. And we've got the sheets out today. Let me encourage you. Many of us will be gone to Fiji on the mission trip the first 2 weeks of June. We're going to come back, have 1 week, and then Bible school. So the work has to be done before we leave. If you can work in Bible school and there's something for everybody to do, please fill out that sheet. Today would be a nice day for it. And soon get that back into us and we'll start signing people up to work. Faith Promise offering, as you know from last week, $237,000. And there are cards there in the pew if you're one of our regular tenders or church members. And you can fill that out. Just put it in the offering. We won't do it publicly from now on. But you maybe have been praying about that, know the Lord's will now, and just take that, put it in the offering plate when it comes by today. Also in your bulletin was a list of things our missionaries need, and some of those have already been provided for, but pray about that and seek the Lord and do what he would have you to do. Thirdly, Mother's Day is May the 8th. Men, you have a week's warning, all right? And we do have a special book for all the mothers that are here next Sunday, a special book. And finally, the ladies' banquet, May the 13th, That's still a couple weeks away, but the deadline to sign up is today. And the ladies will be in the lobby. Please take care of it today. And if you're bringing visitors, you tell them and get that all lined up. But that has to happen today. So lots of stuff to do today. Let's get that done. Gentlemen, you come. And we'll receive the offering this morning and then have our baptismal service. All right. Jeff, if you would pray for us, please, sir.
This is Halo Sherman. Upon your profession of faith in the Lord Jesus as your personal Savior, in obedience to our Lord's command, I baptize you, my little sister, in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the blessed Holy Spirit. Buried with Christ in baptism, raised to walk. This is Mercy Brewer, and we appreciate Elizabeth Radford taking her through the discipleship program. She's trusted Jesus as her Savior. Upon your profession of faith in the Lord Jesus, obedience to our Lord's command, I baptize you, my sister, in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Ghost. Buried in Christ in baptism, raised to walk. Three sisters coming, so we're going to get them all in here. I'm not going to baptize them all at once, but we're going to get them all in here. I want you to see these girls. Come on now. Okay. Here's the third one. This is Ashley and Heather. And Leslie, this is Ashley, Heather, and Leslie. Yes, and we're so happy they're here. Their mom and dad are up here with them.
we're thrilled about this. So I'm going to have you two step back here, and if you'll hold this. This is Heather, and upon your profession of faith in the Lord Jesus and obedience to our Lord's command, I baptize you, my little sister, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Buried with Christ in baptism, raised to walk in newness of life. God bless you. If you'll stay in here while we baptize your two sisters, okay? This is Leslie. Upon your profession of faith in the Lord Jesus, in obedience to our Lord's command, I baptize you, my sister, in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Buried with Christ in baptism, raised to walk in newness of life. God bless you. I don't know if it's blessing your heart like it is mine. This is a blessing. Praise the Lord. This is Ashley. Upon your profession of faith in the Lord Jesus, in obedience to our Lord's command, I baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Buried with Christ in baptism, raised to walk in the newness of life. I got you. Very, very good. You're good. Very good. You know, it's a blessing whenever children are following the Lord in baptism. They're a little nervous and afraid, and all, but they know that it's the Lord's will. And that's a blessing today. Praise the Lord. It's been good to be in the house of God, and I hope you're excited to be here. Come back tonight and hear the case that we're going to build against social drinking. I hope you'll be here to hear it. It'll be good. All right, Brother Barney Bear, sir, if you wouldn't mind this. Let's all stand together, Brother Barney Bear, if you'll pray for us. Thank you.